I want to look in verse number 7 for just a few minutes this morning. And just the first part of that verse, and we'll try to build a little bit on the first part of that verse. The Bible said, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Let's talk about Jesus for a little while this morning. Amen. There's a song that says, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I shall cling, for He is so precious to me." And could I say to you this morning, He ought to be more precious to us than anything in this world and anyone else in this world. Amen. And all the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say two or three things about this passage. You'll have the message. First of all, let me say that I want us to see the people to whom He is precious. Now, this is just a simple message I pray the Lord use in our hearts. I want us to see the people to whom He is precious. Again, there in verse number 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Now, I would ask you right off the cuff this morning, do you believe? Are you a believer? And see, a lot of people that say they're believers are really not believers. Amen. Doesn't take you long to find that out. I remember talking to Brother Jeff a long time ago. When I was a young preacher, we used to preach, and we'd have people come down the aisle, and they'd make professions of faith, and you'd never see them again, or they'd come for 2 or 3 weeks, and you couldn't find them. The FBI couldn't find them. Nobody knew where they went. And I got to beating myself to death with that. I said, "Lord, I don't understand this. I'm preaching. I'm doing what You're telling me to do. And we're seeing professions of faith, and people are saying they believe, and they're wanting to follow Christ in baptism if You can get them back." And I just wanted to walk over and beat my head against the wall and say, "What's going on?" Brother Jeff and I were having a conversation one day, and he said, "Preacher, I've learned this." He said, the one thing that's going to be the determining factor to let us know whether people are saved or not, just give them time. Give them time. That's the absolute truth. I believe that. I was reading one day over in the book of Acts where the Bible talks about, and we know that early chapters have to do with Pentecost, but the Bible said that those who believed and were baptized, there's a word there called continue, that they continued. And I believe that's it, don't you? I mean, people that are saved, genuinely saved, continue. But are you a believer? "Unto them which believe, He is precious." Unbelief, think about this. Unbelief is blind to the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief, if you'll think with me, is insensitive to the preciousness of Christ. Unbelief has never tasted to see that the Lord is good. The Bible, by the way, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." There used to be a commercial on TV, I think it was it the Almond Joy commercial? Anybody remember that? They talk about Almond Joy being indescribably delicious. The only way to know that would be to get an Almond Joy, right? And the only way people can talk to us all day long about how good God is and how sweet it is to be saved, how sweet it is to be a part of the family of God, but until we taste and see for ourselves, we'll never know. Amen? And so I'm preaching to a lot of people that have tasted to see, but there may be somebody that hasn't tasted to see. But unbelief is insensitive to the preciousness of Christ. Unbelief has never tasted to see how good God is. Unbelief causes people to remain lost in sin's degradation. Unbelief, think about this, causes people to go from one bad situation to another with no one to help. I'm glad, thank God, that God saved me at an early age. I've had people say, "Now I'll be 69 my next birthday. The Lord saved me when I was 10 years old." And people would say to me, you missed out on an awful lot by getting saved at an early age. And I would always say, "I sure did. I missed out on a lot of misery." Amen. Missed out on a lot of misery. And so unbelief causes people to just go from one bad situation to another. No one helped. How do people get by without the Lord? Amen. I mean, I think about that. How is it that people can even get by without the Lord? Unbelief keeps people running full speed ahead on that superhighway to hell. But to those of us who are saved, to those of us who have had our sin-darkened eyes and our sin-darkened heart open, and that we have seen the truth about ourselves, and we've seen the truth about what Jesus did, and our eyes were opened by the gift of God called faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." That faith to believe is the gift of God. Now, I'm glad God gave me the faith to believe and so that I could be saved at an early age. To those of us who are saved, there's so much I could say about Him, and I'd like to just pull over and park and say and deal with some of these things. But as I thought about what He is to me, He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Amen? I mean, He's our healer. He's our the Lord our righteousness. I love that. He is the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our peace, the Lord our protector, the Lord our provider, the Lord our healer, the Lord our sufficiency, the Lord who is ever present. And I thank God for the relationship this morning that I have with Him. In the words of our text, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But I want you to know we need to be reminded. I was preaching last week over in Clarksville, and I thought about the words of a song that says, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I might have been." You know that old song, "Remember I'm human and humans forget." And so remind me, dear Lord. And I think we just need to roll back the curtain. I'm not talking about living in the past, but just think about where we were when the Lord found us. There was a time when Christ meant little or nothing to us. If you're saved today, you're gonna have to agree. There was a time when you had no time for God. You had no time for the Bible. You had no time for the preacher. You had no time for the people of God. You weren't interested at all in the church. But there was a time when Christ meant little or nothing to you. There was a time when we gave no consideration at all to the claims of Jesus Christ for our life. Just think about how things were then. We lived in sin. We lived for self. We were of our father, the devil. We lived to satisfy the desires of our flesh and our mind. But one day, Jesus passed by our way. Amen. And things were changed. Gloriously changed. I remember, so boy, my dad, we came here from Indiana. I'm a Southern Hoosier. We moved to Tennessee from Indiana. My dad, when I was about 6 years old, we came here between 6 and 7. I was six to seven. But Dad used to take the children. I didn't know this. I thought Dad was picking on me. And Dad would take the children into the kitchen. There was 10 of us in the family. And a big family. And we had a table that had benches down each side and a chair on either end. And Dad would take me in the kitchen and shut the door. The houses had doors then. And they'd shut the door. And I'd be in there with Dad alone, 6 years old. And I'd think, what's up? Dad'd get the book out. And he'd sit down at the table with me. And he'd begin to show me in the Scriptures that I was a sinner that needed a Savior. 6 years old. 6 years old. And I don't know how things... It irritated me. I thought, why is Dad picking on me? There's 7 other kids in the house. Why is he picking on me? I didn't know, but Dad was taking us one at a time to the kitchen to talk to us about the Lord. And I remember just thinking, why doesn't he just leave me alone? I'm glad he didn't leave me alone. Amen. But it took me, listen, he used to tell me, he used to give me the gospel. He'd show me the verses. He'd tell me I needed to be saved. And I wasn't, as a 6-year old boy, I wasn't too interested in that. And I couldn't really get a hold of it anyway. And I'm going to tell you, in the First Baptist Church in Greenbrier, Tennessee, when I was 10 years old on a Thursday night, sitting about where my wife's sitting on the right, fourth pew back on the right-hand side of the church, God, the Holy Spirit, arrested my heart in conviction and let me see that I was lost. And that what Jesus did, He did for me. But see, there was a time when I didn't give any consideration at all to His claims for my life. As I said, we lived in sin, but Jesus passed by our way, and our lives were forever changed. There's no song that says, one day Jesus passed by my way. He gave me hope that day. Such a sinner was I. But then Jesus passed by. And oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. Another song said, He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. He came out on the battlefield of life looking for the wounded. People wounded by sin and wounded by self and one wounded by Satan. And thank God He found me. I have a friend that every Sunday morning he'll send me a text and always say, "Preacher, I'm praying for you, and we love you," and things like that. But when I call him, I don't text. I don't see well enough to text. I can hardly see the phone, let alone the numbers and the letters. And so, Brother Butcher, but I'm still driving. And hadn't hit anybody. Bumped a mailbox, took out a snack machine, but other than that, I'm doing good. But anyway, he'll send me. So I have to call him. I don't know how to text, so I'll call him. And a lot of people have music on their phone. And on his phone, here's what comes on every time I call him. "Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before." And that's true in our lives, isn't it? If we know Christ as our Savior, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Now, I'm not talking about believing a lot of facts about Jesus. I'm talking about believing to the salvation of the soul. I was under that's not the best way to say it. Let me rephrase that a little bit. Mrs. Roach. Mrs. Roach, what a name. Mrs. Roach was my Sunday school teacher at the little church in Indiana that we attended. And Mrs. Roach had these little boys about 5 and 6 years old, and she'd talk to us about Jesus and tell us Bible stories and all of that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, if you had asked me as a 6-year-old, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I would have said, yes, I believe that. Do you believe Jesus went to the cross and died for us? I'd say, yes, I believe that. If they said to me, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I'd say, yes, I believe that, because I was taught that in the Sunday school. Now, what was happening is the seed was being sown. But I would have said, yes, I believe that, but I was still lost. I was still lost. I did not know anything about being saved. But she would ask those questions, and I would have to say yes to all of those questions. And so, but I'm not talking about believing a lot of facts. You can know all the facts. You can find out the facts in the Bible and still be lost in sin. Amen. You've got to appropriate this thing in your life. I'm not talking about giving mere mental assent to some creed or doctrine. I'm not talking about just walking down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand and having a card filled out on you. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and I'm not saying anything against Southern Baptists, because independents do it too. And a lot of times people come down the aisle, and the first thing they want to do is run over there to the card and get a card filled out on them. Am I right? I've been in this thing a while, and I've seen some things that just make me absolutely sick to my stomach. But I'm saying, I'm not talking about shaking the preacher's hand and having the card signed out and going through the baptismal pool. I heard a man, now I'm country. You people are country. You might as well admit it. But I'm country. And I've heard people say, you could be baptized so many times. I used to baptize in a creek. And they say, you can be baptized so many times that the tadpoles know your first name, know your social security number, and still die and go to hell. And that's true, isn't it? Amen. Y'all looking at me funny. Don't look at me like that. It scares me. But what I'm preaching to you is the truth, amen. I'm not talking about a little 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer. I'm not talking about that. I remember when I went to Dyer County to preach for a while. I was down there about 10 months, and I preached, and the Lord blessed, the church was growing. But I remember I went in there preaching, and listen to what I'm going to say. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Hear me and hear me well. If there is no conviction, there will be no conversion. If there is no conviction, there will be no conversion. We had a beautiful little girl in that church, teenage girl, dating one of the boys in the church. Her name was Christy. And right off the back of the property where I was pastoring, there was a Pentecostal brand church. And she told me, now she had made a profession of faith at the Pentecostal church. But she was coming with this boy that was attending our church there. And I would preach, no conviction, no conversion, no conviction, no conversion. And she got to listen to what I was saying. And one day Christy came to me and she said, Brother Coulter, I've been listening to what you've been saying. And she said, I was attending the church down there and the preacher preached on hell and it scared me to death. And she said, I went to the altar and nobody dealt with me. Nobody took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. Nothing. I just went to the altar and then I got up and they baptized me. And she said, I don't ever remember being convicted. And she said, on the basis of that, I must be lost. I said, you're right. And Christy received Christ as her Savior, and I had the privilege of baptizing her in the fellowship of our church. And I just heard here recently, she and her husband are faithful members of a church there and serving the Lord in that community. When I was preaching down here in Dixon County, out on the highway, we had a boy visit our church, and he had to, and please, I'm not throwing off on anybody, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but he had been to a church where the pastor, every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every service, the pastor at the invitation time would lead the entire congregation in what people call the sinner's prayer. If you watch television much, that's a popular thing. And they're filling, listen, you'll fill your church with unregenerate people. And I talked to this boy about being saved, and he said, now preacher, listen, he said, and he named the church, and I won't name it, but he said, I've been going up there, and every service, the man leads the whole congregation in the sinner's prayer, and everybody prays the sinner's prayer. And here's what he said to me. He said, I have prayed that prayer at least 6 times. Surely God heard me one of those times. There's a lot of stuff out there that we're not even aware of that's going on, and people are dying in sin and going to hell, and nobody's opening the Bible. We had a lady in our church out here on the highway that went to a church, and she was She was, some of y'all have been around this, you know what I'm talking about. And she came to the altar to be saved, and nobody dealt with her, but people came. A preacher, people came, and one would get on this side, and one would get on this side, and this one over here would holler, "Hang on," this one over here would turn loose. And she didn't know whether to hang on or turn loose. Now, that stuff happens more than you'd like to believe. And she was just, she's like a termite in a yo-yo. She didn't know what was going on. And so we had the privilege of leading her to Christ. But I'm saying, without conviction, there's not going to be any conversion. I'm talking about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. That's what the Scripture said. Now, I want you to know He's precious to me today. How about you? How about you? Notice the reason for which He is precious. The Bible said unto you, therefore, and that word therefore points us back to what's previously been said. Look in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Sion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Jesus is the divinely elected, the divinely appointed foundation or cornerstone of our eternal salvation. If you're trusting anything else or anyone else, I'm telling you, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And Jesus is the answer. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I heard somebody say one time, "He is the way that leads to the truth, and then the truth leads to the life, and the life leads on forever." And I thought that's pretty good. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. There is no other. Amen. So I'd ask you this morning, do you know that you've been born again? See, I may not pass back by this way again. You've got a good man in this pulpit. And if you need to talk to somebody about the Lord, about it, I mean, he can do that. But I'm just telling you, sometimes people come in and go out, and they go out lost, and we never see them again. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, oh, you listen, you need to know Him. You need to know Him. Do you know that you've been born again? Saved for sure, forever. And the answer is not, I want to think that I am. How many people have we talked to down through the years that when you ask them if they're saved, they say, "Well, I think that I am." Doesn't matter what we think. The only thing that matters is what the book says. I do not know that I'm saved because of the way I feel. You ever had it? Be honest now. If you're saved, you ever had a day when you didn't feel saved? You say, "Preacher, you're crazy." No. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Amen. Now, I know I'm saved because of what the book says. If I do what the book says, God's going to save me. Would you agree with that? And listen, if we come, I don't believe God has ever seen a sinner He didn't love. I don't believe that God's ever seen a sinner He couldn't save. Amen. You say, "I've been praying for somebody for years and years and years. They're not saved." We walked up on the porch years ago of a man and woman. They're both in heaven now, so I'll go ahead and use their name. Bill and Bessie Gunn. They were in their 70s. My wife and I went to their house and walked up on the porch, and nobody came to the door, so we went back off the porch. We're getting in the car, and Miss Bessie came out of the house. And she walked on over to where we were, and we talked to her a little while and invited her to our church. And I got in the car that day, and God forgive me for my doubts. I said, "Wanda, they will never visit our church." I want you to know the next Sunday they were there. They were there in their 70s. And as I got to know them, they came and they had both been saved, I found out, and they united with our church. But here's what Miss Bessie told me. She said, "Brother Coulter, I prayed for Bill for over 50 years. 50 years. She was a faithful Christian, went to the house of God, read the Word of God, talked to him about the Lord. And she said it used to make him mad. She'd talk to him about the Lord. He'd get mad about it. I'm going to tell you, she kept living for Jesus, a life that was true. And after 50 years, God saved that man. God saved him. And they're in heaven together today. It's not, I want to think that I am. It's not, I used to be. You ever talk to anybody about being saved? And they say, "Are you saved?" "Well, I used to be." Is anybody, Brother Glenn, you've had people, I'm sure, tell you that, "I used to be." No. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved. I hope so. The answer, listen, if somebody says, "Are you saved? Do you know you've been born again?" The answer is a simple yes or no. It's a simple yes or no. We have to face the facts. It's a simple yes or no. Saved or lost, condemned or not condemned. You're living this morning either in the house of condemnation or you're living in the house of justification. Where do you live? You're the only one who can answer that. You're living in the house of condemnation or you're living in the house of justification. There's some evidences. Let me get to this quickly. There are some evidences of salvation if indeed you've believed to the saving of the soul. Now, please listen closely to what I'm going to say. I have some questions. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? See, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moved on the inside of you. Amen. I remember pulling in the filling station, Brother Clinton, one night, and I was pumping gas, and I'd been to a revival meeting. I was pumping gas in my car, and a black man pulled in over here next to me, and he was dressed all up in a suit, and I assumed he'd been to church, and I found out he had, because he came straight to me. And a nice gentleman, nice of guys I've ever met, he walked over to me, and he said, "I want to ask you a question, sir." He said, and we talked about been to church. He said, "Let me ask you a question, sir." He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, I knew where he was going with that. Amen. I said, "Yes, sirree. Sure have." "Well, praise God." He went on, pumped his gas, got in his car and left. "I received the Holy Ghost when I believed." Listen to me. It's not a matter of whether or not I've got Him. If I'm saved, I've got Him. The thing is He got me? Does He have control of my life? I've got all of Him I'm going to ever have, but does He have all of me? We have to answer that, don't we? And so, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? You say, "I don't understand what you're saying." When the Word of God is preached, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? When we sing these great hymns of the faith, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? I remember the old Calvary Baptist Church up in Greenbrier. We had a little lady named Mrs. Ellis. I was just a kid then. My wife and I were dating. We was kids when we got married. But Juan and I were dating, and Mrs. Ellis was a member of that church, and she loved the Lord with all of her heart. I mean, she'd get excited about Jesus. And there was, and I'm trying to remember the name of the song, but it's a congregational song. And ladies, this is back when, I don't know whether any of y'all still wear hairpins or not. This is back when you wear hairpins. You ladies remember those days? Oh, come on, somebody's old enough to remember hairpins. And Mrs. Ellis get to shouting in a Baptist church. She'd get to shout and shout them hairpins out of her hair. And I thought, man, this is interesting. You know, I'm 19, 20 years old, and I've never seen anything like that. But I'm telling you, she loved the Lord. And she'd get excited about the Lord. And you know what's happened? The Holy Spirit was bearing witness with her spirit that she was a child of God. And I'm asking you, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Have you been changed by the power of the gospel of Christ? There's one thing I know for sure. The Word of God said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Does that mean, preacher, that I'm going to be sinlessly perfect for the rest of my life? I've never met anybody that was. Now, I believe this. Positionally, in the sight of God, but in practical experience, we all have problems, don't we? Don't raise your hand. Has anybody here this week had to ask God to forgive them for something? Don't raise your hand. If you did, there wouldn't be any doubt if you was telling the truth. Oh my. Have you been changed by the power of the gospel of Christ? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. No change, no conversion. I used to hear one of the best known preachers in fundamentalism used to say, people talk about being changed when you're converted. How much change? 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%? That's foolishness. We understand that the change becomes more evident as we grow in the grace of God. Amen. As we go through this process of being sanctified by the Word of God and prayer and being under Bible preaching, we understand that. But my children and my grandchildren who profess to be saved, I will say, if you've been saved, then you've been changed by the power of the gospel of Christ. Doesn't make us perfect in practical experience, but it makes us forgiven, and it makes us want to live for Christ, a life that is true. Do you have a desire? Do you have a desire to obey the Lord? I'm talking about evidences of a life-changing experience with God. You have a desire to obey the Lord. to please Him. I tell you, after having pastored churches for over 37 years, a lot of Christians come in and go out. I mean, they're dry and dull and as dusty as last year's bird nest. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what you preach. They can't get into it. I mean, they just come in and go out. I'll be there. I'll go home. I'll be there and I'll go home. I'll be there and I'll go. There's something wrong with that. Now, you ought to be here. And it's a natural thing to go home after the service, amen. But if you just come in and go out and you're dry and dull and dusty, there's something wrong in your experience with God. It's not on God's end. It's on our end. Well, amen. Do you have a desire to please Him? Do you love the people of God? Do you love the people of God? I'm going to tell you, you go over to the little book of 1 John, you'll learn something about loving the people of God. You're loving the people of God. I mean, if we can't love people that we can see, how can we love God that we haven't seen? Nobody here seen Him, have they? I've seen Him through the eye of faith. I've seen Him in the Scripture. One day I'll see Him face to face. But what I'm saying to you is this. Do you have a desire to obey the Lord and to please Him? Many of our people in our churches, it's like they come in and go out and come in and go out and come in and go out. And I don't care what you preach, it doesn't move them. They're going to sit there. They're dry and dull and dusty. There's something wrong with that. Do you love the people of God? Do you love the people of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? You say, I can take it or leave it, then there's something wrong. Wouldn't you think? There's something wrong. I can take it or leave it. I'm telling you, there's something wrong. I wrote this down before I left the house. Let me read it to you. By the way, I'm breaking in a new Bible. I have the first Bible that Brother Clint, I was ordained to preach in 1972, and I've got the Bible I started with. This is my last one. I told my children, I said, I'd like to have one more new Bible before I check out. And they went and bought me one for my birthday last year. And I don't even have it broke in because I can't get away from my old one. But I'm breaking it in, so I'm going to lay it over there. Now, but I had this written in the flyleaf of my old Bible, and I didn't bring it with me, so I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I'm talking about the Bible. How do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see. There are promises of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. Thank God for the book. Amen. Why, listen to me. If this is God's love letter to us, why would we not read it? Answer that. I tell you, a lot of people, I believe, don't read the Word because when you read the Word reads you. Amen. You get your Bible down, start reading your Bible. Now, I'm preaching out of experience this morning. I'm talking about something somebody's told me. You get your Bible down, start reading your Bible. Brother Glenn, you know what I'm talking about. And God gets on you, and you have to lay that Bible down, get on your knees and say, God, I need some help right there. When you're looking, it's like looking in a mirror. You look in the mirror, you're looking back at yourself. You look in the book's reading you. Amen. You say, no. Do you love the Word of God? Is your life characterized by godly living? See, the Bible, I believe that we can be around people and know it won't take us long to find out whether they're saved or lost. You don't even have to ask them. Amen. You can listen, if you're around somebody any length of time, you're going to be able to tell whether or not they know the Lord. The Bible, there's a verse of the Bible that talks about people that are saved, said they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Can people take knowledge of you? I have to ask myself, can they take knowledge of me that I've been with Jesus? And then there's another verse that says, and when they had seen the grace of God, they're talking about looking at people's lives. And when they had seen the grace of God, can people see the grace of God in your life? You're the only one can answer that. You're the only one can answer that. And you therefore which believe, He is precious. Precious in His birth, in His life, in His ministry, in His teachings, in His healing, in His atoning work at Calvary, in His resurrection, in His present ministry of intercession, in His sanctifying works in our life. Precious. in His protection and provision, and in His promises that never fail, amen, precious in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, precious in His appearing that could happen at any time. And you therefore which believe He's precious. And then there's some ways quickly that we can show others that He's precious to us. First of all, by telling others what He's done for us. You say, well, God didn't call me to be a witness. Are you in the family? If you're in the family, you have responsibility. Come on. I have responsibility to be a witness, to share. I can listen. You say, well, I would have a hard time taking the Bible and said, but you can tell somebody what Christ has done for you. Everybody. I remember getting on the elevator at the old Baptist hospital. Some of y'all remember this. They used to have a fella that was a deaf mute that worked the elevator there. Any of you remember that? And the old elevators had those old scissor doors. You'd grab them and, you know, you open them, close them like that. And you'd get on. I'll never forget this guy. He couldn't say a word. But when you got on that elevator, he had a smile on his face. And he'd whip out a little business card. And on that business card were these words. And he'd just look at you and smile. Give it to everybody that got on that elevator. Multiplied thousands of them he handed out. And here's what the card said. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. That's it. And had the gospel on the back of that card. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of people in glory because that little fellow that operated that elevator. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. I like that. Thank the Lord for His testimony. And then, listen, by preferring Him over the things of this world, He said, no, wait a minute, preacher, no. Listen to me. The Bible said to the people of God, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I ask you, is it in the book? If it's in the book, it's right, amen. If it's in the book, it's right. God help us. The Lord said to His people, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And we can get so earthly minded, we get so tangled up in the things of this life that we don't live for Jesus. A life that is true. May the Lord help us. To whom did the Lord say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, we need this and we need that and we need the other. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things that pertain to life will be added unto you. My wife and I know we don't look our age. We don't look a day over 40, I don't think. But I'm kidding, of course. My children say, Grandma, they call me Pawpaw. They say, Paw. I say, how old am I? You look 80. I said, I don't want to talk to you. But I've learned this through the years. I pastored for a long time, and I preached. Can I help you a little bit? I preached on living by faith, living by faith, living by faith. And all that time, Brother Clinton, I had a paycheck coming in from the church. But all of a sudden, I didn't have a paycheck. Because the church decided they didn't need me anymore. I was spending too much of their money. So they said, we want you gone. I said, okay. And so we left, and for 3 months, I did not have a place to preach. I did not have a job. I was faithfully looking for a job, and I could not find the job. And one day, and I almost said it in a joking matter, but I realized it wasn't a joking matter. I said to my wife, we're going to have to live what I've been preaching. The just shall live by faith. Because I don't have a job. I don't have a paycheck. I can't find the job. We don't have any money coming in. We're going to have to do what I've been preaching. Well, I knew it worked when I was preaching it, but I know better that it works now because I had to practice it. I'd go to the mailbox. Brother Glenn, there'd be a check in there. I had a brother, I wish I could call his name. It just slipped my mind. A black preacher that we helped start a work over in Memphis. I went to the mailbox one day. There's a Brother Patterson. Went to the mailbox. There's a check in the mailbox for $500. Now, you talk about having us fail. And Went to the mailbox another day. Brother Larry Pinson, who's now in heaven, sent me a check for $500. You think that's something? I went to the mailbox one day, and I hadn't even paid any income tax in that year, and the government sent me $350. I said to my wife, let's go cash it right now before they change their mind. But the Lord took care of us. And now we're at the place where we're living on Social Security and with our health and mom's health being what it is. And we don't have money, you know, we don't have any retirement, we don't have any. But you know what? I've watched God, Brother Clint, be faithful. I've been busy all month preaching. Now, not a lot of money, but enough to pay the expenses and pay the doctors we're having to see. Amen. God's taking care of us. I'm just talking about, and I know I'm rambling a little bit, but just living by faith. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I said to my wife, I believe God's taking care of us because when I was pastor in a church, we took care of the men of God that came in to preach to us. And we've helped preachers, and God now has helped us. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Believers, you can prove. Listen, by being faithful to the church, and I know that I probably don't have to preach that, but Hebrews 10:25 said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why is it important for you to be here? You need to be exhorted. You need to be built up. You need to be encouraged. That's why the assembly is so important. I was in a church that I was called to preach in. I was up there the other day. They generally run about 250 or so on a Sunday morning, and they're down to about, I think during the bad weather, they had 163. But then they'd have 40, 50 people come back. And you know what? That's the norm across America. Yeah, I know of churches that have 500 on Sunday morning and 50 on Sunday night. There's something wrong with that. I'm smart enough to know after pastoring all these years that a lot of times people, the only Bible they get is what they get from the pulpit. But you need a lot more than that. You need not just what you get from the pulpit, but what you can get on your own. And you need to get it three times a week from the pulpit. Thank you. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me or something. Assembling yourselves together. Exhorting each other. I'll tell you, everybody's having a hard time. People need to be encouraged. At our church there in Nashville, we have the pastor will preach, and then we have a prayer time every Wednesday night. We take prayer requests, and we've got a long list of people that we pray for and missionaries that we pray for every Wednesday night. And we'll have two or three men lead in prayer on a Wednesday night, or we'll break off into little groups of two or three people and pray. And I'm going to tell you, getting the exhortation, the being built up, and knowing that people are praying for you, love you. Let me just say this. You'd be surprised if somebody comes in to this church that's having a hard time. You'll be surprised what a handshake will do for them. Now, y'all are friendly. You'd be friendly to me when I come. I assume you treat each other the same way. Amen. But I'm saying, be friendly with people. Encourage people. Everybody's having a hard time. And the Bible, I preach this everywhere I go. Where the Bible said we're to weep with them that weep. What's happened to that in our churches? We're to rejoice with them that's rejoicing. I've had people, honest to goodness, I've pastored people, couldn't stand to see anybody else blessed but them. I mean, if somebody came in with a new car, they'd say, bless God, I wish I had that new car, and they had a feather in their ear, and we'd both be tickled. And I mean, there's something wrong with people like that. Amen. We ought to weep with people that weep. Back when I have a preacher friend, his name is, and Brother Jeff came to the hospital to see me. A lot of preachers came to the hospital to see me, prayed for me. But I have a friend that lives over around there in Tennessee that came to the hospital, stayed with me all through that surgery, stayed with my family, prayed with my family. And when my wife left the hospital that night, put money in her pocket to get her back and forth to the hospital while I was there. People need to be loved. They need to be appreciated. They need to be taken care of. They need to be exhorted and encouraged. Everybody needs encouragement. And then by prevailing in prayer. Thank God for people who prevail in prayer. I'm almost through. I asked Brother Clint if I need to be through by 12. He said, whenever you're ready. I figured by 1 we'll be done. But no, I'm almost done. But I'm talking about prevailing in prayer. Not too many. I think 2 or 3 years ago, not much longer than that. We had a lady in our church out here by the name of... Wanda helped me. Walked up through the woods praying for me. Mrs. Taylor. First time Mrs. Taylor came to our church, I'll never forget it. She came to the altar, And she said, I've been away from the Lord. I've been out of church. I need to rededicate my life. And we prayed with her, and she went home, seemed to be fine, came back the next Sunday, came right back to the altar. Brother Dave, you'll remember it, came back to the altar. And she said, Preacher, that's not what I needed. I really needed to get saved. And she got saved. And from that day till the day she went to heaven, she would tell me every time I saw her, Preacher, I pray for you every day. I walk in the woods behind my house, and every day when I'm walking through those woods, I pray for you. And she's in heaven now. And I miss those prayers. We had a man visit our church. I was a New Testament Baptist church over around Ridgetop for a while. And we had a man visit our church, a pastor from out in Texas. I'd never seen him before in my life. We got acquainted that week. We're not close friends. We're just acquaintances. He would come once a year to the church to preach. After the first time he came, the next time he came back, he said to me, he said, Brother Coulter, I want to tell you something. He said, I've got a list of 50 preachers that I pray for every morning. 50 preachers. He said, I call their name in prayer every morning. I want you to know you're on that list. And I'm still on that list. I'm talking about prevailing in prayer. Thank God for that. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Answer that in your heart. Did you pray for the service today? Did you pray for the people in this body of believers that their needs might be met? Have you prayed today at all? Did you ask the Lord to bless us in this place today? And then by delighting in the Word of God. A lot of people, I said earlier, don't like to read it because it reads them. But then by longing, listen, how do you feel about the Lord's coming? I believe the Bible teaches us that we're to live in the expectancy of the Lord's coming. I don't know when He's going to come, but I know He's coming. Don't you? Amen. That's what the book teaches. And He said He'd come back get us. I believe what He said. Amen. If He doesn't come today, what are you going to do? Look for Him tomorrow. Now, I'm not like that guy who wrote that book on 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Come in 1988. And He didn't come. But I'm going to tell you something that happened. And he didn't know it, Brother Clint. This is, God is my witness, and Dave and Betty can testify to it. We had a lady at our church. Somehow or another, they sent a bunch of those out to the churches. And one of the little ladies in our church that thought she was saved, she picked that book up and read it. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Now he wasn't right. He was way off base. But I'm telling you, she read that book. She came to me and she said, you know what, Preacher? I read that book. She said, I don't know whether I'm ready to meet Him or not. We led her to Christ. Then he came out in 89, said 89 reasons why he'll come in 1989. Well, it's 2015, he hadn't come. I'm going to tell you something, he's coming. He's coming. Could be today. And then by giving cheerfully to the Lord. I heard a preacher say one time, God loves a cheerful giver, but He'll take money from a grouch. And that's right. That's right. You know what? When I don't give to God, I'm shutting up the channel of God's blessing in my life. Be a giver. I heard about a guy, preacher was preaching on tithing. It's a fellow that just wasn't hardly right. And he didn't get hold of the word tithing. So he'd run up and down the aisles, holler and said, I want to be a tither. I want to be a tither. I want to be a tither. No, I'm talking about a tither. I'm talking about giving to God. Giving to God. Well, the Lord's precious, isn't He? Amen. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I'll sing to Him. In my weakness for strength I shall cling, for He is so precious to me. Are you listening? He stood at my heart's door, mid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long He entreated in vain, for He is so precious to me. There's not many people here, if any, that got saved the first time He heard the gospel. But it's a faithful, loving, patient Christ who continued to knock until you finally said yes to the One who said yes to the cross for you. The last verse of that song says, I praise Him because He appointed a place where someday through faith in His wonderful grace I know I shall see Him, shall look on His face. For He is so precious to me. You say, Preacher, He's precious to me. Then I would say to you, prove it, live it, and tell it. He's precious. And all God's people said, Amen.